recently on Sunday morning, I mentioned that God has revealed certain great mysteries in part by giving clues in advance, and then he tells us explicitly the answer. For centuries, God had promised the coming of the Messiah, the God-man, that would die and rise, and he gave little clues. Unfortunately, when Jesus came and died on Good Friday, most of the witnesses missed the clues that were right there in front of him. It had been prophesied so that they could recognize him. A few later did. But each of these clues gives us significance as to what was happening. These were not just clues then, but they are invitations to us now to look deeper at those clues that point back to the Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled on that day. And this brings us into the significance of the symbols of Good Friday. Our first scripture reading, if you have a Bible, is John chapter 3, some very familiar verses. John chapter 3. Where before John, or probably Jesus in red letter, refers back to Numbers chapter 21. Look at verse 14. Now as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He refers back to the incident in Numbers where the people of Israel griped and grumbled against God. They were in direct rebellion. And so God punished them with mercy by sending these poisonous snakes that would bite them, and many of them died. But yet God provided the remedy and said, Moses, take some brass, sometimes it's translated bronze, melt it and mold it into the form of a snake, and then put it on top of a high pole. Moses was wondering, what's this all about? Well, it was symbolic. And God said, tell the people, if they've been bitten by the snake, come and just look at that, the serpent on the pole, and they'll be healed of the snake bite. And Moses and the others said, I don't fully understand it, but God said it, and they're going to do it, and they're thinking, it's better than nothing, otherwise we're going to die. But everyone that looked believed, and they were healed. And that's what John 3 refers to. Someone asked at our table talk the other night, why was it a serpent? Isn't that a symbol of the devil? Yes. Why not a lamb? Jesus is called the Lamb of God, and there was the Passover lamb. We'll look at that in a minute. The answer, if you look very deeply, is found in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, not made a sinner. Philippians 2 says, he was made a servant. He was not made a serpent. And so the symbolism of the serpent is that Jesus was made sin, and it was made out of brass. What's the symbolism of that? Revelation 1:15 says that John went to heaven and saw Jesus and tried to put it in symbolic language and said his feet were like brass that had been burnt in the fire, because brass has kind of a orangish brown color, kind of like fire. So the color of brass symbolizes fire. Jesus on the cross being made sin experienced hell for us. And also, referring back to Numbers 21, that was the only cure for that snake bite. Jesus is the only cure for the bite of the serpent, Satan. He's the only antidote. Also, we're told here that he was lifted up on the cross. Or as one of the hymns says, lifted up was he to die. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What was the significance of this? He was lifted up on the cross And those rabbis should have remembered Exodus 29:24, where among other sacrifices, there was the wave offering. And this wasn't the whole burnt offering. It wasn't on the Day of Atonement. It wasn't on Passover, but on a special feast day. They were to take a sacrifice and lift it up and, as it were, wave it before God. Jesus was the fulfillment of the wave offering being lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross. What's the significance of that? In the Old Testament, God had instituted capital punishment to be carried out in different ways, like beheading, burning at the stake, and others. Crucifixion was invented by the Assyrians, later taken over by the Carthaginians, and then to Rome. But it wasn't the Jewish way, but God arranged for the Jews to turn Jesus over to the Romans so that they crucified him. What was the symbolism of the cross? Well, several things. If Jesus was the Lamb of God being sacrificed, he was being sacrificed on an altar. The cross was his altar. Psalm 118:27 indirectly predicts this and says, "Tie the sacrifice to the horns of the altar." So they were to take that lamb alive into that altar right outside the Holy of Holies. And though it's led as a lamb to the slaughter and didn't understand what was happening, they would tie each of its 4 feet to the corners of the altar that was about the size of our communion table. And it had these horns coming out like this, and they would tie it there so that the lamb would not get away. Then the priest would say a prayer and take out a knife and carry out the sacrifice, and imagine what that lamb went through. That was a picture of Jesus on the altar with his two hands and his feet affixed to the altar of the cross. Also, the cross is made of wood. And the Bible says that Jesus died on a tree, not a tree with leaves, but a cross made from wood from a tree. Acts 5:30, 10:39, 1 Peter 2:24 says Jesus died on a tree. That's symbolic as well. You have to remember, the Bible says Jesus is like a second Adam. What about the first Adam? In the Garden of Eden, God said, "Don't eat of that tree, and if you do, you can't eat of the tree of life." Jesus is the tree of life, the Bible says, Revelation 2:7 and Revelation 22:14. Adam was forbidden from eating the tree of life after he had sinned, but the second Adam invites us to eat the fruit of the tree of life, and that's him. He said, "I am the bread of life. If any man eats me, he will live forever." I mentioned also the other night that the symbolism of the cross. Ambrose, the teacher and mentor of Augustine, said the cross's very shape indicated it was a sword in the hand of God, not only into the heart of Jesus in his wrath, but also piercing the head of the devil, the serpent, into the ground, fulfilling the first prophecy of the cross, Genesis 3:15. There's more. You know that according to the Bible, Jesus carried his cross, but he stumbled and in his weakness could carry it no more. So Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry it. And there is symbolism in this. Jesus said, "We have to pick up our cross and carry it and follow him." He was raised up between heaven and earth. What's the symbolism of that? Between mankind and God. He is the only mediator between God and man. Oh, there were other people crucified on that day and before and after, but only Jesus had the significance of being the atonement. There is more. This was the fulfillment of that mysterious dream given to Jacob in the Old Testament, where he slept and he saw a vision of angels going up to heaven and coming back down on a ladder. That's hinted at in John chapter 1, saying, "You will see the angels and others going up and down on Jesus." The cross is, as it were, God's ladder. There's no other way up to heaven than by believing in the one that was crucified. There's more. He was nailed to the cross, not simply tied like those sacrificial lambs. He was nailed, not tied with ropes like other ones were. What's the significance of that? Very painful. You know, the center of your hand is very painful. And by the way, what I just did is very symbolic. I learned that gesture when I was in Bible college. My roommate interpreted for the deaf. And last week we had a visitor here that interprets for the deaf. And I looked at her and I just did this. And I did some gestures that I had learned, like Jesus is Lord. And she smiled. You know what the sign language for Jesus is? Pointing to the palms of your hand where Jesus took the nails and also the feet. This was also prophesied symbolically in Isaiah 49:16, where God says, I have written your names on the palm of my hands. And those cruel nails, as it were the pins in God's hands to write our names upon his palms. Another place, Isaiah 65:2, is quoted in Romans 10:21. And God said, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient people. And God was saying, I'm pleading with them. Come to me, my people. I love you. And that's what Jesus was doing at the cross. Literally all day long stretching out his hands. You've probably heard it put like this. Jesus, how much do you love us? And he stretched out his hands and said, this much. I alluded to Genesis 3:15, where it says the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, that is defeat the devil. You could say that when they nailed Jesus' feet to the cross, those were symbolizing Satan's fangs biting into Jesus, injecting pain and suffering. There's other symbolism, not just in his feet, not just in his hands, but on his brow. The cruel Roman soldiers made fun of him and they took these thorns and they wove it into a crown and put it on his head. Don't you know that hurt and blood came down? What's the symbolism of that? Go back to Genesis chapter 3, predicting the Messiah that would crush the head of the serpent. And in that it said, you know, the ground is cursed because of your sin, Adam. That's why there are tornadoes and earthquakes and disease in the world, symbolizing the thorns that Adam would have to wrestle with. So when that crown of thorns was put on Jesus, that's as if saying, you are taking the curse upon you. Galatians 3:13, Christ was made a curse for us. So in his feet, his hands, his head, also his pierced side. John 19 says that right after Jesus died, one of the Romans wanted to make sure he died. And instead of breaking the legs, which was the usual Roman custom, he took out a spear and drove it right into the heart of Jesus. Nobody could survive that. But there's symbolism in that as well. He was already dead, but John 19 says that when he put the spear in and out, blood and water came out. What's the symbolism of that? Jesus himself said in John chapter 7, talking about himself, he said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Also symbolized in the Old Testament, when the Jews were in the wilderness thirsting, God said to Moses, take a special stick and hit a certain rock, a big boulder, and it'll open up and water will come out. Didn't we just sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me? Jesus was that rock, and now he's broken asunder on the cross. And what is the living water? Revelation 22:1 tells us it's the Holy Spirit. Comes from the Lord Jesus. There's more. Zechariah 13:1 mysteriously said that on that great day when people look upon him that they have pierced, it says a fountain will be opened for the cleansing of sin and iniquity. That's why we sing that wonderful hymn composed hundreds of years ago, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That was the symbolism there of the blood and the water coming out, something else. We don't know who was the first to note this, but Augustine certainly saw it in the early 5th century. He said, again, go back to the Garden of Eden. When God put Adam to sleep and provided a helpmeet, Eve, how? Opening his side, taking a rib out and forming it. And so Augustine said when Jesus died and they cut him open right next to the heart where he had this great love, the new Eve is born. the church, the bride of Christ. So you see, these symbols were clues. You wondered, how could they miss it? How do we miss it? Then something else happened. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 for some verses that also point out the symbolism. This was written to Hebrew Christians that knew their Hebrew Bible. We're told in the Gospels that when Jesus suffered and died, that huge curtain in the temple that separated the holy place and the holiest of holies, and that was that special room that only the high priest could go in once a year with a sacrificial lamb, that holy curtain, blue. That was symbolized when Jesus died. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 20. It's verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is that curtain, that is his flesh. So when he was crucified on the cross with the nails and the spear, his flesh was ripped over, open, and that was symbolized in that curtain being ripped open at the very moment Jesus was dying on the cross. Writer of Hebrews saw this, others didn't see it. Ephesians 2:18 says, through Jesus we have access to the Father. Also, book of Hebrews says that when Jesus died on the cross, this was the end of all the sacrifices. There was no need to go to the temple, open the curtain. God didn't accept those sacrifices anymore. Jesus said, it is finished. Other clues on that day. We're told in several of the Gospels that Jesus was crucified in the morning, and at noon, high noon, it became midnight. At midday, it was darkness all over the face of the earth. Not an eclipse. That symbolized God was turning out love and pouring out wrath upon his Son. It was hell on earth because it was Jesus himself described hell as, quote, outer darkness. Also, Jesus said on the cross, I thirst. That's symbolic of suffering in hell. Luke 16 says that why that rich man in hell cried out for even one drop of water because there's no water in hell. Jesus suffered hell on the cross, crying out, I thirst. Also, when he died, we're told that there was a massive earthquake and opened up the tombs, symbolizing the wrath of God. And one day, the Bible says, God will shake not only the earth, but the very heavens. The symbolism of shaking is to get someone's attention. God was trying to get the attention of the Jews and the Romans that day. Just like he got the attention of that Philippian jailer in Acts 16, and he says, what do I have to do to be saved? We're told in John's Gospel that nearby where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Now, John did not drop in these little details as coincidences. It's a type. Again, back to the Garden of Eden. And Jesus was buried in a tomb near another garden. Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden, but the second Adam, Jesus, brings us into a new paradise that's typified in the book of Revelation. There was something else nearby, not just the garden, but the garbage dump called Gehenna. And centuries before, when pagans occupied that land, that's where they not just burned garbage and dead animals, that's where they did human sacrifices to their pagan gods. And that's the very word Gehenna, that's translated hell, on the very words of Jesus. Jesus took hell for us. Those pagan human sacrifices never appeased their gods or the one true God, but Jesus was the true human sacrifice. He was God and man, the only sacrifice accepted by God. That little hill where Jesus was crucified was also called Calvary in Latin and Golgotha in Greek. Golgotha means the place of a skull. I call this Skull Hill. Now, what does that mean? The place of death, execution. Not just those pagan sacrifices, but This is also the garbage dump where people that had died, they'd take the, if they were too poor to buy a grave, they'd take them and they put animals and even dead humans on that fire that was always burning, a symbolism of hell. Jesus himself referred to that. I pointed out that Jesus was the second Adam. After Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. That was insufficient because that symbolizes our sins. Our works cannot cover up our sins. But the second Adam, Jesus on the cross, provided a robe of his righteousness, not our good works, not fig leaves, but his robe of pure righteousness. What about his last garment? Again, back to the cross. They took everything away from him, and they took that seamless robe, and the Roman soldiers gambled for it. But it's given to us absolutely freely. You see the symbolism. Also the symbolism of the day. It was on Passover day. Exodus 12 was the first institution of it. And we're celebrating Passover this week. The Jews are. And that was the day that the lamb would be killed. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And if you know your Bible, you knew that when they celebrated, at least the first time, they were to kill the lamb and take the blood and put it on the four corners of the lintel, of the doorpost. Jesus suffered and it was bleeding on the corners of the altar of the cross. And it has to be applied to the door of our heart. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ is our Passover. At that first Passover, that lamb had to be roasted in fire, not boiled, not eaten raw. Christ suffered, as it were, was roasted in hellfire on the cross when he suffered the wrath of God. Exodus 12 says it was to be eaten with faith. John chapter 6 says that Jesus said that his flesh and blood had to be consumed, not literally, but symbolically. How? By faith. Also says that at that first sacrifice, they said, eat in haste with your walking stick in your hand, ready to leave in the Exodus the next day. The cross is God's walking stick. The cross is our crutch to walk and follow the Lord Jesus. It was the great sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2 says, Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. And yet, it stank out there on Calvary because of our sins. It was ugly in the ugly odor of Gehenna and the burning garbage and dead animals. It stank. But by faith, we see that it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. God accepted it and said, I'm satisfied. 2 Corinthians says the preaching of the cross is an odor of death to those that are perishing, but it's a sweet aroma to believers. Just like I opened the service tonight, 1 Corinthians 1. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to unbelievers, but it's wisdom to believers. And it typified all those other offerings. He was the peace offering. We see that in Ephesians. Christ is our peace to reconcile us to God. One of the sacrifices in the Old Testament temple was the whole burnt offering. It was all to be burnt up. Jesus was consumed by the wrath of God for our sins on the cross. Some of the sacrifices were not completely burnt up. They were to be burnt only so much and then rest to be eaten by the priests. We are the priests and we eat Christ by faith, as it were, by receiving him into our heart. And then perhaps most important at the cross before he died was the shedding of his blood. Most of the sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be blood sacrifices. Leviticus 17:11 says, don't eat blood because I've given you blood upon the altar for sacrifices. And Hebrews 9 says that there could be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. But that same book says not the blood of bulls, goats, chickens, or any mere animal, not lambs, but only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed blood and poured out his life so that we could have eternal life. These are just some of the clues, the symbols that were out there on that day. How could they miss it? So many blatant clues, especially the Jewish rabbis. that knew their Hebrew Bible, but they missed it. Do you see it? Or are you blind to it? The crowds looked on with different attitudes. There were women at the back of the crowd weeping. What has he done? He's innocent. The Romans were just doing their job. They were professional executioners. Mary was there, the mother of Jesus, temporarily until Jesus had mercy on her and said, John, behold your mother. And it says, from that hour on, he took care of her into her old age and her death. The Jewish leaders were there mocking. And they should have remembered the prophecy of Psalm 22. It opens up with the very words Jesus said on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those rabbis should have said, Shimon, hey, Yeshua, he's quoting David. Could he be the Messiah predicted? They didn't think that. But in Psalm 22, it puts these words into the mouth of the crucified Messiah and says, these people there are like dogs and bulls and lions prowling around. Now, that was fulfilled not in any literal animals, but those mocking Jesus, as it were, like barking dogs and growling animals, growling out blasphemies. So they all missed the symbolism. They misunderstood what was happening. What was happening? Jesus Christ, the God-man without sin, came into the world to suffer, bleed, and die. He came to go to that cross on that special day to atone for our sins by shedding blood, by suffering, by dying, by enduring the wrath of God so that we could be saved. Do you see this? Or, quoting the words of another prophecy, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? That's why many people tonight are not remembering Good Friday or the cross. They're getting drunk, watching TV. But we see by faith and believe. In conclusion, the night before Jesus died, Jesus did something else symbolically representing what he would do on Good Friday. He instituted the Lord's Supper with wine, symbolizing his blood, and bread symbolizing his body. I wonder if the disciples got the meaning of that. Do we see the symbolism when we celebrate communion? When we read the Gospels and see these symbolic hints, do you see them, and do you see these, as it were, signs of the cross? Our Catholic friends will do the sign of the cross, or some people will wear a little gold cross around their neck. But do we see the sign of the cross, the significance of the cross in these details that I have shown you tonight? Dear brethren, let's meditate upon what these signs symbolized. In seeing them, our faith is strengthened, and we find ourselves loving him all the more. And there's more depth than what I've just briefly covered tonight. Never forget who died, how, on Good Friday. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you willingly went to the cross. You submitted to your Father's commandment. You suffered more than any human being ever has suffered, for you suffered the wrath of God. You bled holy blood, unlike our blood, which is very unholy. And you died. And the significance of that, even the angels in heaven have never fully understood. But we believe you died for us. And then we will celebrate that forever and ever in heaven. The Lamb slain for us sinners. All we can say is thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.